Good morning. We are a privileged people who can gather together in the presence of the Lord to worship Him. And therefore, we would do well to take heed to what the Lord has prepared for us as He speaks to us this morning. I'd like us to turn in our Bibles to the book of Daniel, and in chapter 5, we will be reading the entire chapter. Daniel chapter 5. It feels strange to preach without a necktie. But what can a man do in this weather? Daniel chapter 5, and I will read the entire chapter from the English Standard Version. King Belshazzar made a feast, a great feast, for 1,000 of his lords, and drank wine in front of the 1,000. Belshazzar, when he tasted the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Immediately, the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall of the king's palace, opposite the lampstand. And the king saw the hand as it wrote. Then the king's color changed, and his thoughts alarmed him. His limbs gave way, and his knees knocked together. The king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, "Whoever reads this writing and shows me its interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck, and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. The queen, because of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banqueting hall, and the queen declared, "O king, live forever. Let not your thoughts alarm you or your color change. There is a man in your kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. In the days of your father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, were found in him. And King Nebuchadnezzar, your father the king, made him chief of the magicians, enchanters, Chaldeans, and astrologers. Because an excellent spirit, knowledge, and understanding to interpret dreams explain riddles, and solve problems were found in this Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then Daniel was brought in before the king. The king answered and said to Daniel, "You are that Daniel, one of the exiles of Judah, whom the king my father brought from Judah? I have heard of you, that the spirit of the gods is in you, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom are found in you. Now the wise men, the enchanters, have been brought in before me to read this writing and make known to me its interpretation, but they could not show the interpretation of the matter. But I've heard that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Now, if you can read the writing and make known to me its interpretation, you shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around your neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." Then Daniel answered and said before the king, "Let your gifts be for yourself and give your reward to another. Nevertheless, I will read the writing to the king and make known to him the interpretation. O king, the Most High God gave Nebuchadnezzar, your father, kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him, whom he killed, and whom he kept alive, whom he would, he raised up, and whom he would, he humbled. But when his heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne, and his glory was taken from him. He was driven from among the children of mankind, and his mind was made like that of a beast, and his dwelling was with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like an ox, and his body was wet with the dew of heaven, until he knew that the Most High God rules the kingdoms of mankind and sets over it whom he will. And you, his son, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. But you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them. And you have praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood and stone, which do not see or hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath and whose are all your ways, you have not honored." Then from his presence the hand was sent, and this writing was inscribed, and this is the writing that was inscribed: "Mene, Mene, Tekel, and Pasin." This is the interpretation of the matter. Mene, God has numbered the days of your kingdom and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then Belshazzar gave the command, and Daniel was clothed with purple, a chain of gold was put around his neck, and a proclamation was made about him that he should be the third ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom, being about 62 years old. There ends our Bible reading, and let us turn to the Lord in prayer. Father, may we tremble and fear at the sound of your judgment, to realize that you, O God, who is full of patience, would arouse yourself from apparent slumber and rain judgment upon this earth, dividing the sheep from the goats. We pray that as we consider these solemn words and what they mean to us, that we may flee from the wrath to come and hide ourselves behind the cross of our Savior Jesus Christ. Speak to each one of us, O Lord, and cause us to hear the threatenings of the judgment of God, that we may be spared and we may be rescued through our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. What we have read is a very solemn chapter, and a chapter that ought to awaken our hearts to the fearful judgment of the living God. I'm sure the words, the writing is on the wall, are words that are very familiar to many of us. It's a phrase that many of you perhaps have heard many times. The writing is on the wall, an expression that points us to a warning or a sign that something unpleasant, something bad, something unfortunate is going to happen. The writing is on the wall that you will fail your exam because we have not seen you studying. The writing is on the wall that your popularity as a politician is on the decline, and therefore you may not succeed in the elections. The writing is on the wall that your life is an invitation of the judgment of God. And how will you escape the wrath of God if you do not repent? The writing was a fearful disclosure of God's judgment that was to come upon King Belshazzar, the king of Babylon. And the account, as we have read this morning, is a fearful warning to all of us. It's a warning that must cause us to tremble. It's a warning that must cause us to ask ourselves the question, are we ready to meet our Maker? Are we ready to face God? It is the writing on the wall concerning the day of judgment that God will bring upon the earth. And in the midst of having this great fun, in the midst of having this great feast, in the midst of a great audience that gathered around King Belshazzar, there was suddenly a mysterious hand that was observed. A mysterious hand that appeared in mid-air and began to write on the wall. And conveniently, the place where this writing was a place where everyone else would be able to see and everyone else would be able to read. Opposite the lampstand. And the words were written on the wall. It's not so much the words that were written there that creates this anxiety and this fear and this trembling and terrifying response from the king. It is the very fact that something so unusual when we see a handwriting, we know and can clearly see that that hand is connected to the rest of the human body. We do not see a hand that is floating in mid-air and that hand begins to write and write words that we cannot read and whose meaning we cannot understand. That was a bad omen and must have come as such to Belshazzar, and we are told that this unusual and terrifying sign brings upon him fear. Exceedingly great fear. His face turns pale. His thoughts are alarmed. His limbs, his feet, his legs, as it were, gave way. And his knees knocked together. That's the response of someone who is fearful, someone who is terrified. Have you ever faced moments of fear that immediately incapacitate you? You were standing upright, you were standing strong, and your knees now begin to have fellowship, and your feet can no longer, your legs, your feet can no longer support your body, and they give way. That is what is happening to the king. And we're still, when he summons all the wise men of the kingdom, and they failed to make sense of what had been written, things only get worse. So we are told in verse 9 that then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. Who wouldn't be perplexed at such a scene, at such a spectacle? He was immediately sobered up. There are moments when even drunkards in their drunken stupor experience something so unusual that immediately sobers them up. And Belshazzar is sobered up. And there was total silence. The only noise, the fearful shaking and trembling of the king's body. And in walked the queen, and we might think this is Belshazzar's wife. No, she is not. Because Belshazzar's wives and all the concubines, together with the 1,000 of his guests, are in the banqueting hall. So the queen that walks in is the queen mother. Some commentators think this is Nebuchadnezzar's wife. She walks in. She was not part of this foolish festivity. She walks in and she makes mention of a wise man in the kingdom by the name of Daniel. And Daniel is brought in and he reads the writing and he explains the writing to the king. God has numbered the days of your kingdom and is bringing it to an end. You have been weighed in the balances and found wanting. Your kingdom is divided and it is given to the Medes and the Persians. And so it happened that very night the Medes attacked Babylon and overthrew it, killing Belshazzar. And that is an example of God's great judgments in human history. It's a warning to us who are alive today. That God will not always contend with mankind. That there will come a day when God will judge both the living and the dead. When God will separate the sheep from the goats. And the question is, who are they that will come under the terrible and fearful judgment of God? Who are they that God is going to judge? Well, from this chapter, we see those that God will judge. In what we see from the life of Belshazzar, that is a description of those that God is going to judge at the end of the age. And we can answer that question in three ways. Who are they that God is going to judge? Number one, those that willfully and foolishly ignore the warning signs of the coming wrath of God. The warning signs are there. God is warning them constantly. He's reminding them. God is prodding their conscience as it were. And they know and they can feel the proddings of God. But they willfully and foolishly ignore the warning signs. And suddenly, the judgment of God comes upon them. Now when you read the last two verses of this chapter, chapter 5 and verse 30 and 31, this is what we read. That very night, the same night that this banquet was taking place, the same night that Belshazzar invited all these dignitaries, the same night of drinking and partying, that very night Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. That was the very last party and the last dinner that he had and the last glass of wine that he drank. And Darius the Mede received the kingdom. Now, what is happening here? Well, what is happening is that this king is so foolish. Belshazzar is so careless. Here is a king who throws a party when the country is under siege. Because you see, I don't think that Darius sent drones that dropped bombs into Babylon. There were no drones then. He did not send targeted missiles that began to explode and flatten Babylon. When an army is advancing towards you, you ought to have intelligence that would inform you we are in trouble. If Belshazzar had no idea whatsoever that the Medes were advancing, that enemies were advancing on Babylon, then what a fool. Then what kind of a king was he? Where is the chief of his military? Where is the chief of his intelligence? What word have they brought to him? If he's totally ignorant, then he was such a careless, foolish king. Well, if he was not ignorant, then we see how proud he was. That in the midst of an advancing foreign army, he chooses to have this party of 1,000 people. He felt so secure. He felt so strong that nothing could ever happen to his kingdom. And so he throws a party while the enemies are advancing. Dear friends, this is a warning to us. That while we feel so secure, while we feel so safe, while we go about our lives as if everything is fine and normal, in our foolishness and in our willful ignorance, ignoring all the signs that the coming wrath of God is at hand, we will be caught up in the folly of our own actions, as was the case with Belshazzar. And the Lord Jesus Christ warns us in the Gospels, in Luke chapter 17, verse 26 to 30, just as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the days of the Son of Man. What was happening in the days of Noah? They were eating, they were drinking, they were marrying and being given in marriage until the day when Noah entered the ark and the flood came and destroyed them. Likewise, as it was in the days of Lot, they were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But on the day when Lot went out from Sodom, fire and sulfur rained from heaven and destroyed them all. So will it be on the day when the Son of Man is revealed. The world going on as if all is well. And the warning signs are being given to us every day. In the scriptures, God is reminding us that there will be an end to this world as we know it. And many people willfully and foolishly ignore the warning signs and they go on in life as if all is well. Friday, Saturday and Sunday in Lusaka, and I want to believe the rest of the country, is the day when you see just how sinful, how careless and how foolish the people of Zambia are. Every drinking place is packed. I mean, when you drive on Central Street, bypassing the drinking places that are there, on your way to our house, you'll be amazed that there's nowhere to park your vehicle because of the drinking places. And most of these are only liquor sellers. They are not places you can go in and sit down and drink. They drink standing on the corridors of the stores. It doesn't matter which day of the month. And you wonder, people have money to drink every weekend? And imagine you go there and say to them, don't you know that this world is going to be judged? Don't you fear that God will judge you? Don't you fear that you are living a reckless and foolish life? Or if you manage to get out of there alive, praise be to God. This is the world we live in. And this is what Belshazzar was. The sound of the chariots of the Medes is advancing and becoming louder and louder, but he's drinking and he's panting, he's drowning all that, and he doesn't care. I'm safe. No, you are not. Without Christ, you are not. The judgment of God will come upon those that willfully and foolishly ignore the warning signs of the coming wrath of God. But secondly, those who arrogantly defile and profane the holy name of God. The judgment will come upon those who pollute the name of God, defile the name of God, and they do so not ignorantly, but arrogantly. That's what Belshazzar does. Look at verse 2 to 4. Belshazzar, when he tested the wine, commanded that the vessels of gold and of silver that Nebuchadnezzar his father had taken out of the temple in Jerusalem be brought, that the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines might drink from them. What? Then they brought in the golden vessels that had been taken out of the temple, the house of God in Jerusalem, and the king and his lords, his wives and his concubines drank from them. When his father attacked Jerusalem and ran over the city, killed many people, destroyed the temple, and carried many into exile, that included Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and Daniel, they looted the temple. King Nebuchadnezzar looted the temple and carried away the holy vessels from the temple. Vessels that were sacred and holy unto the Lord. His father dared not touch them, left them as they were, probably as a spectacle to admire and as a demonstration perhaps of his own God's triumph over the God of Israel. Before the Lord humbled him. Belshazzar, in his drunken stupor, commands that these holy vessels should be brought in, not to be admired, but to drink wine out of them. Profaning the name of God who is holy, and whatever he calls holy must be considered as such and never to be defiled by anyone. As if that was not bad enough. As if that was not wicked enough. Look at what they were doing as they were using these sacred utensils and drinking wine out of them. They drank wine, verse 4, and praised the gods of gold and silver and bronze and iron and wood and stone, mocking the God of Israel, to whose honor those vessels were. Holy unto him, they were drinking and they are now praising their idols. The God of Israel that could have defended his people, failed to defend his people, and we ransacked them and we took them captive, and these vessels that they consider holy, we will drink wine out of them. Drink, and everyone is drinking from there and celebrating, and as they do so, they honor their idols. Victory and triumph to our gods that gave us victory over the God of Israel. that not what many people are doing today? And we could even have some seated here this morning. Who you are, the body that you have, the breath of life that you are enjoying today, all that you are and all that you have is a gift from God. You are a vessel of God. And when Paul wrote to the believers, he told them, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God. You are not your own. Well, that does not apply to believers alone. It applies to all of us. We do not belong to ourselves. We belong to God. And this is something that Nebuchadnezzar, or rather Belshazzar, was reminded of. The God, in verse 23, in whose hand is your breath, and whose are all your ways, you have not honored. God has lent life to you. God has given you the opportunity to live. God has given you the privilege to enjoy all the blessings of this life, and you take the blessings of this life and you take the honor of God and the name of God and trash it in the mud, and you think you own your own life, you have the right over your own life. You refuse to listen to the word of God and the commands of God and repent and come to Him in true repentance. With arrogance, you say you are your own leader, your own master, and you carve your own destiny. You are not scared and afraid of anyone. Belshazzar, that's what he's doing, and many, that is how they live their lives. To the exclusion of God. To us who are Christians, God says, honor me with your body. You are my holy vessel. Therefore, use your body only for that which is holy and not for anything that is profane. Honor me with your life. Honor me with your body. But oh, with many drugs and many different brands of alcohol, with unbridled sex, with lying and cheating, many defile the body that God has given to them. They ruin it, and God is not pleased at all, as He was not pleased with Belshazzar. It's not your life. God has not given you the freedom to make choices that defile that gift of life and the gift of that physical body that He has given to us, and much more the gift of that undying soul that He has put in you. But quickly we move on to the third point. Who are those that will come under the fearful judgment of the living God? Those that willfully and foolishly ignore the warning signs, those who arrogantly defile and profane the holy name of God, and those who proudly defy God and conveniently refuse to learn from the testimony of history. Pride, defiance, and a refusal to learn from the testimony of history. And that is the problem that Belshazzar had. He was a proud king. There were certain facts that he knew. And he is reminded of these facts that he knew. But what was the problem? He conveniently chose to forget about Daniel. Conveniently chose to forget about the God of Daniel. Conveniently chose to forget about what happens to his father Nebuchadnezzar. In defiance, in pride, he refused to learn from history. You see, when Daniel was brought before the king, what Daniel did was to remind the king about the truths he knew, but he chose to ignore. So when he comes and begins to speak, from verse 18 onwards, look at what he says in verse 22. "And you, his son Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart, though you knew all this." You knew all this. What is it that he knew that he's now being reminded of? I love the way that chapter 4 closes. Chapter 4 closes with the words of advice and words of warning to King Belshazzar. "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are right and his ways are just, and those who walk in pride he is able to humble." And Belshazzar knew that declaration from his father King Nebuchadnezzar. So when Daniel now speaks to him, the stage has already been set based on what Belshazzar knew. And from experience, what he observed and what he saw. So the words of fatherly advice to the wild son come in handy as Daniel walks him through what he knew. The first thing we notice in verses 18 to 21 is that Daniel reminds the king of the humbling experience of his father, King Nebuchadnezzar. The humbling experience of his father, King Nebuchadnezzar. "Oh king, the most high God gave Nebuchadnezzar your father kingship and greatness and glory and majesty. And because of the greatness that he gave him, all peoples, nations and languages trembled and feared before him. Whom he killed," and so on and so forth. And then he's reminded, "When your father's heart was lifted up and his spirit was hardened so that he dealt proudly, he was brought down from his kingly throne and his glory was taken away from him and he lived like a beast." Belshazzar, you knew all these things. You know how God dealt with your father's pride, and you should have learned an important lesson about pride and arrogance and the consequences of such. You should have learned from what happened when your father repented and acknowledged God alone as the most high God who rules over the entire universe. And he who had set himself up against God, when he repented, God forgave him and restored his kingdom to him. And so he's reminded about his father and the humbling experience he went through. Secondly, Daniel then turns his attention to the pride of Belshazzar in verses 22 to 24. "And you, his son," better still, it should be, "but you, his son, Belshazzar." Contrary to what your father did and the response to the judgment of God from your father, the humility he demonstrated, you, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Though you knew all this, but you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven, and the vessels of his house have been brought in before you, and you and your lords, your wives and your concubines have drunk wine from them, and you have praised the gods of silver and gold and of bronze, iron and wood and stone, which do not hear or know. But the God in whose hand is your breath, you have not honored. You have not honored your God. And that's what makes it more inexcusable for you. That instead of glorifying God, you have purposely defied him. Contrary to what your father did. You have not learned from the humbling experience of your father, but you have shown arrogance. And with those reminders and indictments, thirdly, Daniel now concluded his message by telling Belshazzar that it was because of these blasphemous, defiant actions he had shown that God, the living God, sent that hand to write on the wall. And what has been written is the end not only of your kingdom, it's the end not only of the vast empire of Babylon, it is the end of your life. It is the end of your life. Mene, mene, tekel, pasim. God has numbered your days, God has weighed you in his scales, and God has taken the kingdom away from you and has given it to others. Dear friends, to defy God and to conveniently refuse to learn from history, to refuse to learn from the testimonies of others how God has judged them, to learn from others how the grace and the mercy of God was received when they repented, when they realized their arrogance and their pride, and they repented of that and God forgave them, to refuse to learn from that, to refuse and to arrogantly and willfully pursue your own path of sin is a dreadful thing that can only lead to the wrath of God in its full measure. How many sermons have you heard? How many summons to the Lord Jesus Christ have you received? How many tears of godly parents, how many tears of friends, how many tears of guardians have fallen to the ground as they have wept over your soul and have shown much love and much compassion towards you, longing and desiring that you may come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. How many testimonies of salvation have you heard? How many friends have you seen being baptized because they have given their life to the Lord Jesus Christ? Or better still, Christ has arrested them from the path of sin and the direction that was taking them to self-ruin, and you saw them being baptized as they identified with the saving power of the Lord Jesus Christ. How many of such have you seen and have you heard and have you watched? Has that mattered to you? Have you considered that as important to you? Well, yes, God is a patient God, and he has given you the time as he gave Belshazzar. But there will come a day when God will say, enough! Your days are numbered. I've weighed you. I've put you on the scales. And you have fallen far too short. Your time has come. And there will be no rescue. That very night, Belshazzar, the Chaldean king, was killed. You might live on to a good old age. And if you do not learn anything from the history of Scripture, if you do not learn anything from the events that surround you, if you do not learn anything from the testimony of God's grace and God's judgment upon the ungodly, what remains is the fearful judgment to come. And that without any excuse. And I appeal to you, dear friend, left to yourself, there will be nothing that you can do. But God has done for you that which you are incapable of doing for yourself. He has sent His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die in your place, taking the full punishment of sin upon Himself, that you may be spared from the judgment to come. And all that He asks of you is to come. Come believing that what Christ has accomplished on the cross for you will avert the wrath of God when it does come. May you believe in the God of Daniel. May you believe in the God of Israel. May you believe in the one that God sent into this world to rescue us from the wrath of God to come. And if the judgment to come does not cause you to tremble, then you have willfully chosen to defy the voice of your conscience and the proddings of God, who says, "My son, come to me now. Do not postpone your repentance. Come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to my son, and you will be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of eternal life. Will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ?" Amen. Let us pray. O God, our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word and the warnings that we find in the scriptures. And warnings that are so clear that none will have an excuse that they never heard. This is the truth that warns us. This is the writing on the wall that there is the judgment to come at the end of this age. And God has given us this period of probation and is asking us to come. Lord, to those that you have spoken to, may you awaken faith in their hearts. May they turn away from the path of destruction. May they come to the Lord Jesus Christ and find salvation. We ask this in the name of our dear Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen.